All right, we are done with our series in Ephesians, and I really don't know what to do with myself. And we're not quite ready to start Genesis yet. We will be doing that in two Sundays. In our usual habit, in the pulpit, this is a pulpit, looks like a music stand, but it's the pulpit, is the exposition of a passage of Scripture. And what that means is we like to open to a passage and then we want to expose it to our hearts. And today, though, we're not going to be doing that with one passage, but we're going to be in many passages. I hope our hearts will no less be affected this morning. I've been so impacted personally over the last many weeks with the subject of holiness that I wanted to bring you in on what I have been able to see and experience and benefit. It's been very encouraging for me personally. It has been very humbling. It's been troubling at points, comforting and purifying. I think that's the intended effect when you study the subject of holiness in Scripture. God tells us in Hebrews 12, don't turn there, just listen. They, our fathers, disciplined us a short time as seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share His holiness and pursue peace with all men and pursue the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If you have any hope of seeing the Lord, you must be holy. If you are not holy, you have no hope of seeing the Lord. So I want you to benefit this morning from God's word on holiness, as I believe that I have benefited. And this is something of a book review coming out also mixed in with the sermon. I've read two resources that have just been wonderful. The first is J.C. Ryle's book on holiness, and I encourage you to get that. You can get it off of Amazon or any number of places for about $11. You might be able to get a little cheaper than that. J.C. Ryle wrote in the 1800s on the subject of holiness at a time when it was really needed to write on it in England. And then my seminary, the Master's Seminary, has a journal, Volume 21, Number 2, that is all on sanctification. And that has just been very helpful as well. I encourage you this morning as you just listen that you might just be better off to do a lot of listening, not trying to write down everything you see up there. I have a ton for you up there today. If you didn't print off the web outline before you came, there's 4 pages of it waiting for you when you get home. You can do that, and it has all of the quotes that you'll see up here, plus even some more that we just didn't have time for, we won't have time for here. So you can turn to the web outline on the website. So with that in mind, before we jump into this, let's pray and let's ask for God's help as we always do. Heavenly Father, we are about to see that You are a holy Father, our holy Father, and You desire for us to share Your holiness. And Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes, that we would see everything that You have done to make the only holiness that is pleasing to You, which is Your holiness. I pray that You would open our eyes, that we might see what You have done to make that available for us in Your Son, Jesus. I pray, Father, that You would help us to understand the aspects of holiness that only You could do for us and the aspects of holiness of life that we must participate in. Help us to understand the difference, to not confuse the two. And Father, I pray that what this would do this morning is that it would not merely set our minds and our hearts and our strength and our everything that we might have on pursuing holiness now. We want that. But may this also, beyond that, prepare us for heaven, holy heaven, where our holy Savior is at Your right hand. We want to see Him. And I pray, Lord, that we would not find his holiness there to be a new taste. In fact, we won't get there and find his holiness to be a new taste. We won't be there. The only ones who will taste that holiness and recognize it are those who pursued and devoured holiness of life here. So please, meet with us. Make your word clear. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I just have several points I want to give you on holiness. Let's just tackle the first. Number one, holiness exists because God exists. And God is holy. And God is holy at two important levels. And the first one is oftentimes overlooked for the more common and more understood aspect of God's holiness. The first way in which God is holy is that he is holy in that he is completely unlike everything else. Just completely unlike everything else, anyone else. That means he is set apart solely and uniquely all by himself. That's what holy means, just set apart. He's just completely unlike anyone else. He is set apart to himself. The minute that God created, this aspect of his holiness became clear. Because there was instantly millions of things everywhere that were not him. And were quickly seen to not be anything like him. Prior to that, in eternity past, all there was God. And the minute he created, we could see that he was completely unlike everything else, distinct. And the scriptures detail this. Don't turn to these. You just stay at 1 Peter 1. I'm going to try to help you out and have you turn to one, and I'll run through many. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders. 1 Samuel 2:2. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. We know the cry in heaven, Isaiah 6:3, of the created beings surrounding the throne. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Mary caught something of this after she learned that she was bearing the Son of God. She said, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, set apart," Luke 1:49. Revelation 4:8, back in the throne room of God and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And so God is holy in that he just stands out as completely unlike anything else, anyone else. He is so unlike you and he is so unlike me and anything you could imagine. He is separated. He is holy. But God is secondly also holy in that he is, and this is the one we normally think of, he is holy in that he is moral purity. Moral purity and perfection. He is moral perfection. He is completely free from the pollution of sin. Completely. And the scriptures fully document this holiness of God as well. Psalm 89, verse 35. God says, "Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David." Why won't God lie to David? Because he's holy. He's pure. Isaiah 5, verse 16. "But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." In righteousness, he shows himself holy. James 1:13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." And this is even spoken of in regards to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7, verse 26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest." First of the list, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And the disciples of Jesus believed this about Jesus as well. Peter said in John 6, verse 68 and 69, "Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And even the demons could see clearly the holiness of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? You have come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." And you see, God then is not indifferent about his twofold holiness. He is passionate about his own holiness. And his own holiness leads him to promote his own holiness and to punish all that is unholy. God demands of his people moral purity. And the standard for that purity is not what they collectively come up with on their own, but what the standard is himself, God. It's his own purity. No other version of holiness that any person could imagine will do. It is God's own set apart moral perfection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Look at it with me. "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Peter quotes Leviticus 19, verse 2 there. So holiness exists purely because God, the Holy One, exists. And if we begin at this level of understanding holiness, and we cannot neglect such lofty heights of God's own uniqueness and uncommonness and moral purity and perfection, we also must not neglect the hideous and deep, dark pit of the all-too-common evil of sin within the human heart. Number two, sin is exceedingly evil hostility against a holy God. I'm trying to pile up some terms here to get the point across. We are hostile against God. It is evil hostility against God. And it is exceedingly evil hostility against not just any God, but a holy God. If you really want to understand the holiness that God intends for his people, J.C. Ryle says, you must dig low if you want to build high. A wrong view of your own corruption in sin will pervert and it will distort any view of holiness you come up with. What is sin? Ryle defines it this way. He says, sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with God, with his nature, with his law. Sin consists in doing, saying, thinking, imagining anything that is not in perfect conformity with God, with his nature, with his law. The slightest outward or inward departure from absolute mathematical parallelism with God's will and character, that constitutes a sin. And it at once makes us guilty in God's sight, Ryle says. Well, where does that unholiness, where does that sin come from? Jesus made it very clear, and you can turn to Psalm 5 to get ahead of me here. Psalm 5. But Jesus made it very clear that it does not come, this sin, this unholiness, it does not come from our environment. It does not come from your bad friends. A poor environment, a dysfunctional family, it doesn't come from these things. It comes from nothing without us, but comes only from within us. Jesus said in Mark 7, verse 20, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things proceed from within and defile the man. That's what makes us unholy. So get this. I made me unholy. And you have made you unholy. Well, how far does this evil run within us? God's word makes it clear that it pervades and it runs through every part, every square inch of our moral makeup and every thought or intention of the heart and of the mind. Your reasoning is corrupt. Your affections are massively adrift from God. Your understanding and mine are drowning in our own foolishness. Foolishness of sin. Genesis 6:5 speaks to this. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord sees that. The Lord sees that wickedness. And then what is his response to it as the Holy One? God could not find your unholiness or my sin to be any more offensive than he currently sees it. He is passionately against your sin and mine. He is aggressively against it with every fiber of his holy being, every fiber. Psalm 5, you turn there, verse 4. Watch this. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells within you. Now that's very important. That's a statement made about God and his own purity. But the next words that follow tell us what his reaction to everything is outside of him that is not that. Look at this. These are strong words. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. God is not indifferent to what is different from him. Psalm 7, you can turn over there, just a page maybe. Verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. Indignation every day. Why? Well, because we are every day, found everywhere. And so he has indignation every day. Jesus, meek and mild Jesus, right? Said, Luke 12:49, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's the Savior. He feels very strongly about sin. And so the Bible, you see, could not present to us a greater insurmountable distance between God and us, between the Holy One and us, the unholy ones. It's the infinite distance that exists between the holy judge and the wicked rebel. But do you know how sin within you represents this distance between you and a holy God? Sin is deceitful. And sin within me tells me, tries to convince me that, you know what, that gap, it's actually attainable. We can close that gap down between where you are and where God is. You see, sin deceives us and it represents to you your sinfulness, not as being way, way down there, but you're up here. You know, you're up here. You're not that bad because you've got a list of 50 people already that you know you're better than. And sin also deceives us by misrepresenting God's holiness. He's not way up there. He's more like, you know, down here. And so here you are, and here's God. It's not like it's an insurmountable distance between a holy judge and a wicked rebel. You know what it's more like? It's more like this. It's more like the distance between the way a nice old grandpa does a magic trick for his grandson and then the way the grandson tries to do the same magic trick. You know, you can look on that, and obviously the grandson can't do it as well as the grandpa. And somebody might say, hey, oh, grandpa won't be long before he's going to be doing it as good or better than you. You see, that's acute. Not an acute angle. That is cute. That's a cute difference. It can be attained. That gap can be closed. Which do you feel like the difference is between you and God this morning? Is it cute? Or is it insurmountable? The Bible says it's insurmountable. The self-deception about our own sin and God's holiness is precisely why so many of us want to try to, on our own, generate our own version of holiness that maybe we can use to close the gap to get God to, you know, be pleased with us. So let's think about self-generated holiness. The one who has the evil heart with everything spewing out of it that Jesus said, that one, doing holy things. Let's think about that. Sinners offering to God a self-generated holiness with the hopes of it impressing God are offensive to God on two levels. The first level that is offensive to God is just in the content of that holiness. The content of that holiness. You know why? Because that version of holiness is not God's. And that is the only holiness that impresses him. God's holiness is the only holiness version that is pleasing to him. There are no other true versions of his holiness. Everything else outside of him is a counterfeit holiness. And it is an offense to him. Isaiah expressed this in Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. All of them. The righteous or holy deeds just are not what we think they are to God. You see, we're deceived. Here, God, check this righteous thing out. We're thinking that if he's thinking like us, he's going to be impressed. We've seen an improvement on ourselves, and God still only sees a counterfeit. But the sinner's offering to God of a self-generated holiness is also offensive to God at a second level, the command level. It's offensive in its content, but it's offensive at the command level. God offers to sinners a way to attain his holiness that will change his disposition as a holy judge to a holy father. He does. He offers a way. This holiness is in his son, Jesus Christ. So God commands sinners to come to his son, and they will be cleansed and be made holy through faith. For God to command sinners to his holy son, and then sinners to think, no, I got this other plan. I got the self-generated version of holiness. That offends God just right there. At the command level, God commands, and we disobey. He did not command them to offer their own self-generated version of holiness, which is no holiness at all. But they also offend God at the content level. As we said, he looks at their righteous deeds, and he sees it as a filthy garment. Holiness that God accepts is not found in any way in connection with you or with me. Because sin is that defiling in you, and you and I are that stained by sin. And we are so deceived by that sin to think that we can somehow on our own close that massive gap between God and us. So how is holiness gained? Number three. Holiness is gained only through union with Christ. Only through union with Christ. You see, what the Holy One says must be done to bear away from you your offensive sin out of his holy sight. Well, you listen. You listen to what he says. Does that. And whatever the Holy One says must be done to satisfy his offense against sinners that he saves. You listen. And if the Holy One says to flee from your wicked self and all attempts to self-generate holiness, well, then you trust him what he says and you run from yourself. And if the Holy One says to flee to His Son, His Holy Son at the cross, well, you trust what He says and you run for Jesus Christ at the cross. It's there that the Holy Son of God has taken on Himself what is completely foreign to Him, sin. And even sinful, offensive attempts to self-generate holiness. Can you imagine that on Him at the cross? It's there at the cross that the Holy Father has judged with righteous judgment and holy judgment His Son in the place of the ones who run to Christ there by faith. And then through that amazing transaction between the Holy Father and His Holy Son at the cross, God not only removes what is offensive about us from ourselves, He not only removes our unholiness out of His sight, but then He also provides the only holiness that He accepts to those who trust Christ. Is that you this morning? Have you fled from yourself to Christ to trust God for the holiness that He provides? Now, the believer in Jesus Christ gains holiness at three different levels. The first, I have these for you up on the screen. Positional holiness was secured for us. And you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1. We'll look at that one together in just a moment. This is often thought of and referred to as positional sanctification. Positional sanctification. Positional holiness. Sanctification is a synonym for holiness. It's the process of being set apart by God, for God. Because the basic meaning of holiness is to just be set apart, therefore one of the very first acts of God in salvation is actually a positional one. Listen carefully. It's a positional one. It's an event that He does where God alone sets the believer apart from the world, apart from his own sin, and identifies him as now belonging to a holy God. This is a once and for all act of our holy God to change our position before Him. Positional sanctification is often compared to justification, which is another act of God in connection with our faith. Justification is God's declaration of holiness over us, the one who trusts in Him, thereby making us acceptable to God. God just simply declares us righteous. We are acceptable to God. Positional sanctification or holiness is the determination of God that that justified sinner is now set apart unto God for Him as one of His holy people. And that all is strictly, strictly God's work in salvation. It is an event. It's not a process. We are not commanded by God to reposition ourselves in His sight. We are not commanded by God. We can't be commanded by God to do this because this is only something that He can do in connection with His Son. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 says, "By this will," which is God's will in the context, "we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. Paul was going to be used by Jesus Christ, and in Acts 26, verse 18, Jesus says to him, "I'm going to use him to open their eyes," the Gentiles, "so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by me," or by faith in me. They have been sanctified. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, are you there? Paul writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth, "To those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling." Now turn over to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." So positional acts of God done for us. Not only was positional holiness secured for us by God in salvation, but also, number two, practical holiness is well supplied for us. Practical holiness. That means holiness that can be practiced. over and over and over. This is called progressive sanctification. Those who are put by God alone into that new position of holiness are then commanded by a holy God to live according to the holiness that they have. You remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In your behavior be holy. It is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. You see, that is a progressive growth in holiness or sanctification. And notice here the two huge, the huge difference here between practical holiness and positional holiness. This is so important. Positional holiness, it's an event. God does it. It's an event. Practical holiness is a process. Positional holiness, it involves no command from God at all to us. It is His unique work alone to accomplish. Practical holiness, however, involves His command. Be holy in all of your behavior. We must pick up those commands and participate with Him in it. Let me put it another way. Positional sanctification, just like justification, it has only one set of fingerprints on it. God's. Practical holiness has two sets of fingerprints on it. God's, in that He has brought every resource and power needed to you and even supplied commands to you that have His fingerprints on them, and then your fingerprints are on the commands and you pick them up. God's fingerprints are all over it and yours are all over it. Practical holiness or progressive sanctification, it will only occur in your life when these two parties are participating, God and you. You and God. God alone will not progressively sanctify you while you sit back and don't put your fingerprints on His commands. You must participate, and it is true the other way. You alone cannot progressively sanctify yourself without God's ongoing grace and help and power. It's a cooperative holiness by God's design. This is the way He designed practical holiness. The following verses especially show this. Let me just run through them quickly for you. Romans 6, verse 19. Just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Verse 22 of Romans 6, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. It results in sanctification, and the outcome is eternal life. But that is not all that God has done in terms of holiness. There's one other kind of holiness that we eagerly await. Number three, perfect holiness will be sure for us. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 11, a day is coming, a sure day is coming when we who have been positioned by God into holiness and we who are now laboring daily for holiness will finally arrive at the holiness that we will spend the rest of eternity in. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, Paul says, now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. It happens at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. That could never be said of your positional sanctification. But it is of your practical sanctification. Now may He Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I love this. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. He keeps His promises. So positional holiness was secured for us by God. Practical holiness is well supplied for us by God so that we can walk in holiness of life each day, and perfect holiness will be sure for us when Christ comes. And all of that is achieved through union with Christ. Now, a couple of thoughts, some quotes for you to think about. It ought to be clear what holiness then is not. J.C. Ryle says, "True holiness, we surely ought to remember, does not consist merely of inward sensations and impressions. Holiness, true holiness, is much more than tears, much more than sighs and bodily excitement and quickened pulse." And watch this. Hang on. It's more than a passionate feeling of attachment to our own favorite preachers and our own religious party. And holiness is more than a readiness to quarrel with everyone who does not agree with us. It is something of the image of Christ which can be seen and observed by others in our private life, in habits, in character, and doings. Sign up for Resolved with that in mind. It's good to be tempered by that. Concerning practical holiness or progressive sanctification, another quote for you. Sanctification, again, is a thing which admits of growth in degrees. I hope this will comfort you. A man may climb from one step to another in holiness and be far more sanctified at one period of his life than another. More pardoned and more justified than he is when he first believes, he cannot be, though he may feel it more. More sanctified, he certainly may be, because every grace in his new character may be strengthened, enlarged, and deepened. And concerning responsibility, I hope you'll be challenged with this, concerning progressive sanctification or practical holiness. Believers are eminently and peculiarly responsible and under a special obligation to live holy lives. They are not as others, dead and blind and unrenewed. They are alive unto God and have light and knowledge and a new principle within them. Whose fault is it if they are not holy but their own? On whom can they throw the blame if they are not sanctified but themselves? God, who has given them grace and a new heart and a new nature, has deprived them of all excuse if they do not live for his praise. TJ, I'm going to skip number 4. Not because it's not biblical, we just don't have time. Number 5. Don't worry, you can go to the outline on the web and you can see what you missed. Number 5, holiness now is necessary to prepare us for heaven. I'm just going to give you some quotes now. This is the book review section of your sermon. This was so helpful for me, so encouraging for me to hear, so realigning in my thinking. Holiness now is necessary to prepare us for heaven. Follow with me on this quote. Heaven is a holy place. The Lord of heaven is a holy being. The angels are holy creatures. Holiness is written on everything in heaven. How shall we ever be at home and happy in heaven if we die unholy? Death works no change. The grave makes no alteration. Each will rise again with the same character in which he breathed his last. Where will our place be if we are strangers to holiness now? Suppose for a moment, I love this thinking, just suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. Just suppose. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of all of the saints would you join yourself? And by whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures, and their tastes are not your tastes. Their character is not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? I know what others may think, but to me it does seem clear that heaven would be a miserable place to an unholy man. It cannot be otherwise. People may say in a vague way, they hope to go to heaven, but they do not consider what they say. There must be a certain meetness or preparation for the inheritance of the saints in light, Colossians 1:12. Our hearts must be somewhat in tune. To reach the holiday of glory, we must pass through the training school of grace. We must be heavenly minded and have heavenly taste in the life that is now, or else we shall never find ourselves in heaven in the life to come. I encourage you to view your daily pursuit of holiness of life as preparation now for holy eternity with your holy Savior. Lastly, number 6, comforts for those in the fight for holiness. You might have been told by others, you might even have told yourself, deceived yourself, that being holy means that you won't fight against sin anymore. You won't struggle for holiness. You shouldn't have to struggle for it. That couldn't be further from the truth. Though God has done everything that he has done, there is still a fight. It's by his design. We saw that in Ephesians 6. Listen to what he says. Sanctification is a thing which does not prevent a man having a great deal of inward spiritual conflict. By conflict, I mean a struggle within the heart, between the flesh and the spirit, which are to be found in every believer, Galatians 5:17. A deep sense of that struggle and a vast amount of mental discomfort from it are no proof that a man is not sanctified. Nay, rather, I believe they are healthy symptoms of our condition and prove that we are not dead, but they prove that we are alive. A true Christian is one who has not only peace of conscience, but war within. He may be known by his warfare as well as by his peace. You see, before Christ, you were only at war against God, believer, and you were at peace with your sin. In Christ, you only have war against sin. You're no longer battling against God. You are only at war with sin, and you have peace with God. In heaven, you will only have peace. That's good. What's your greatest sadness and misery? Next quote, I do not say for a moment that holiness shuts out the presence of indwelling sin. No, far from it. It is the greatest misery of a holy man that he carries about with him a body of death. That often when he would do good, evil is present within him. But it is the excellence of a holy man that he is not at peace with indwelling sin, as others are. He hates it. He mourns over it. And he longs to be free from its company. Is that you? Do you need to have your thoughts and your mind realigned this morning with God's view of holiness? What a great opportunity for us to do that. Part of the problem with the church today is it has lost sight of holiness. For some strange and unbiblical reason, the church is running to look like the world with the thoughts of attracting the world. All the while, God must be just shaking his head in disbelief. God's thoughts of holiness must be your thoughts of holiness and mine and ours together as a church. Let's pray. Lord, that is our desire, that we would think your thoughts about holiness. Take us back to the gospel over and over to see what you have done to get rid of our holiness in Christ and to see what you have done to give us a new life of holiness in him. And Father, would you please train our eyes off of this world to look forward to heaven, where we will once and for all have that ultimate and final holiness in your presence, our holy Savior. Thank you for all that you have done. We confess to you this morning that we admit and agree with you that when we fall short of holiness of life in our practice, Lord, it's our fault, not yours. You have done everything that you possibly could. We are just so grieved by the sin that still hangs around in us. Lord, as we rely upon your grace and your power to fight for holiness of life this week, Lord, help us to put our eyes on heaven, where we will be with you forever, our holy Savior. Help us to be holy in our behavior so that we will enjoy your holy presence there. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.